or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. Both your financial and prayerful support has kept us on the air for over 40 years and allows us to bring you great programming like the show that we have for you today. And I probably have one of the busiest people on the planet, at least on this day, joining us today, and that's Susan Tassone. Susan's an author, written numerous books on the souls and purgatory and other topics, and always joins us around this time of year. And here we are, Susan, today on All Souls Day, on the day itself. And I can't thank you enough for taking time out of your busy schedule. Susan and I only had a minute to talk before we came on the air. She was explaining that she's done a couple of stints on EWTN already today, as well as jumping on some other shows. She's in a lot of demand when it comes to All Souls. So, Susan, I know you're out of breath. Hopefully you caught it a little bit. And we'll talk a little bit about what today means to us and our Catholic Church.
Happy All Souls Day, Ken. What a glorious day. What a glorious day for them. I feel like they're in heaven. They're glorifying God. They're praising Him. They're in the beatific vision. They're reunited with their loved ones. You know, it's like Christmas Day, by the way, which is the most souls are released on Christmas Day, Ken, not even today. You know, right. a big number gets released, but the majority of souls are released on Christmas Day, and then Easter, and then our Lord's Feast Days and our Lady's Feast Days.
Amen.
So this is just the kickoff, Ken.
Yeah, there you go. There you go. And, you know, the first show I did just prior to this one with Father McKay, we talked a bit about the All Souls and, you know, how our church is divided into the church militant, the church suffering, and the church triumphant. And so today we celebrate those that are, we call it suffering. And I think we look at it because we know that there's activities going on in purgatory where we're not 100% certain of how these final stains and last resentments and prejudices are taken care of. But they're probably suffering more in purgatory because of the absence of God, right? They know that they're going to get to heaven sooner or later, but they need to bide their time until they're fully prepared, right?
Yes, they're doing work in purgatory. Not only are they, it's an act of purification, and basically you nailed it. What is it that they're, you know, going through? They're going through the loss of the sight of God. See, once the soul sees God, the eyes of the soul can't close without being in utter agony. And they cry out, God, God, I must be with God, because they were in the beatific vision. They were in His glory. They saw His lovableness. They saw His infinite love. They saw all the plans that He had for you and showed you, and where you said yes and where you said no. And then There's no revolt in purgatory. They choose to turn around and hurl themselves into purgatory because they don't want to have one ounce of stain on their soul, they only want the will of God. In fact, Faustina chatted with the souls one time, and it's in her diary, it's in many of my books, and she said, "Are you happy?" And you know, they're suffering, so it's like a double-edged sword. They're terribly suffering, but they're happy. And the reason they're happy is they said to her, "Yes, we are happy because we're doing the will of God."
Amen.
That's what makes them happy.
Yeah. And but while they're happy, and if they're happy, then why do they need us to pray for them?
That's a very good point. Because they're poor. You know, why do we call them poor? They're poor because once the soul leaves the body, it goes, we were made by God, we were made for God. That soul shoots right back to God like iron to a magnet. And then they're unable to be with God. They choose to, you know, to go to purgatory, to become purified, to be able to stand before His all holy purity, His presence. But what happens is once that soul leaves the body, the time of merit is up, okay? No more merit, it ends. So you're going to either be in heaven with Him, or you're going to pay off that debt that you didn't pay off in life, or God forbid, you're going to end up in hell. And so why do they need us? Because of that very reason. They can no longer merit. They can't go to Mass. They can't gain indulgences. They can't receive communion. They can't sacrifice. They can't pray the rosary. So that's why they need us, because they're helpless. They're totally helpless.
And so we do what we can to help them. And I know we've chatted about this before, and I think about it all the time when I pray for those that are in purgatory, that if it's my prayer that gets them into heaven, what a friend I'm going to have.
Oh, my goodness. Many, many friends. You know, you're not only getting, you know, particular souls out, I'm sure you're praying for all kinds of souls, you know. The souls that commit suicide, you know, the abandoned souls are today, you know, what we're gaining that indulgence. You get a plenary indulgence if you go to, from November 1st to the 8th, if you go to Mass, receive communion, go to confession within 20 days, and then go to the act, go to the cemetery and say prayers for the intentions of the Pope, and then you can apply your indulgence to a soul or to all the souls in that cemetery. And so what I do is I pick out cemeteries that are not Catholic, because those are the most abandoned souls. And they're the ones that are suffering the most, because their faith and their families don't believe in the doctrine of purgatory. So you've got that group, and then, you find another cemetery where priests and consecrated religious and bishops are buried, and you go there because they're the second most abandoned group. Why? Because we canonize them. We determine that they've suffered enough. We determine that they've gone, you know, that they're in heaven. We determine that their will was perfectly lined up. That's a pretty bold, you know, claim, but you can't. You don't know that, and your job is to continue to pray for them. And so let's say you prayed for your mom and it's been 40 years. Is that soul already in heaven? If hopefully after 40 years, I would hope. And so what do you do if they're already in heaven? Then do I stop praying for my mom who's been gone for 40 years? The answer is no. You should, because Saint Mother Angelica taught me this, and then I did the research. Thomas Aquinas calls it accidental glory. You know, what happens to those prayers? We always hear, God gives them to someone else. Well, it's much more, it's bigger than that. St. Thomas Aquinas says, if that soul is already in heaven and you continue to pray for that soul gets two things. It gets an increase in its intimacy with God, and it gets an increase in its intercessory power. And that's in the Catechism, number 958. So the lesson is, you never stop praying for your deceased.
Wow, that's... The 958 is something that's new to me, because I always wondered about the same thing. Am I wasting my prayers if I continue to pray for somebody that already was elevated? The other point that you mentioned about praying for, you know, priests and religious, the line that comes to me is that to whom much is given, much is expected. And I've read in other sources that because priests, we may put them on a pedestal, but we don't always know what their personal lives have been like and the struggles that they've had. That because that they've been given more, perhaps that their time in purgatory may be
longer
and more drawn out,
more intense,
and more exactly than it is for us regular lay folk.
Yes, very good point, Ken. That's in my book, Day by Day. I forget what saint. I do mention that. One of the saints talk about that. Because of the extraordinary graces that they're given in this life, they are going to be held more accountable than a lay person.
Yeah, I think about my good friend Father McKay, and he talks a lot about guardian angels and how priests especially, they're blessed because they get a second one at ordination.
Oh, so is that right?
That's what I'm told. So
I'll have to snoop around for that one.
Yeah,
that's cool.
Yeah, so to your point, though, that because they're given more, perhaps they're held to a higher standard.
Expected is more. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. They're held to higher accountability. The bar is higher.
Amen.
You said something about angels. And people have asked me, do angels play a role in assisting the holy souls? They sure do. Angels don't just, take you home. They're not, just focused on transportation. Many saints confirm that the guardian angel's devotion to us in purgatory, they confirm that. St. Faustina Szyry, he took her to purgatory. He showed her purgatory. But what do the angels do? They do a couple of things. They console the holy souls. That angel, the moment you're conceived, you're assigned a guardian angel. And that angel goes with you all the way to purgatory. There's only one time when the angel departs. Do you know what that is, Ken?
The one time. Not off the top of my head.
Well, I'll tell you. There's only one time the angel will depart if that soul ends in hell.
Okay.
That's the one time the angel will depart. So the soul, the angel's with you all the way, from conception, even if you're in purgatory. So they console the holy souls. They inspire friends and relatives to offer a mass or practice good deeds to speed up their delivery. Many times we all experience this. A name comes to you. You see something that reminds you of somebody. It's happened to me a couple times where one of my coworkers died. And we used to go to the opera. Italians love opera, Ken.
Mm.
And we had a big opera house here in Chicago. And we had tickets to the opera. And so she died very suddenly. She was only 62. And now I live in a high rise, And the mail is downstairs and all these, many, many boxes. Well, what are the chances that it never happened again? Right after she died, I opened my door and it was just out of the blue. There was a program to the opera. Now, we had stopped going because the tickets got too expensive, So that was, we're talking years later, and there was a program. And I knew it was her.
Yeah.
I knew she needed help. So the angels inspire relatives and friends to do something, especially to offer mass or, the rosary or the chaplet or the stations or adoration. Why those things? Because of the indulgences that are attached to them. The angels also inform the souls who are assisting them. So the souls know who you are, and then they start to pray for you and intercede for you. And then the angels do one last thing. When the hour has struck for you to be released from purgatory, the angels escort the soul to heaven with the speed of lightning.
Incredible. Incredible.
So we have to have a great devotion to our guardian angel, and we have to ask them to help purify our soul here, because their charge, Ken, is to get us home, to get you home. That's their charge, and they are intent on obtaining all the graces and all the favors from God for your eternal welfare.
Very good. Our guest today is Susan Tassone. We have her on every year around All Souls Day because she is the source when it comes to the souls in purgatory. A couple of books she's written, and I have them at home on my shelf, Day by Day with the Souls in Purgatory.
That's real popular.
Yeah, it's a daily devotional. that has gotten me plugged in with my friends in purgatory. It also another smaller book on, I believe it's the Rosary Meditations, Pray the Rosary.
Yeah, scripture passages about references to purgatory.
Right. And anything new and that you've put out recently, Susan?
Well, yeah, since we talked, I did, during COVID, I did a book on praying with Jesus and Faustina during Lent and in times of suffering.
Right.
You know, and it's done very, very well. It's very popular. What she did when she suffered, how did she suffer, you know, all her advice, it's really good. So that came out last Lent. And then prior to that, Jesus Speaks to Faustina and You, that actually won first place from the Catholic Press Association. That's everything Jesus said to Faustina. And I'll let you in on a secret, Ken.
Uh-oh.
I'll let you in on a secret.
I got a pen out. Go ahead.
Next year at this time, November. Well, before November, the book will be out. I'm working on a book as we speak. I've been wanting to do this for 12 years. But God had these Faustina books and other books, and I just thought it wasn't going to happen. So you just, you kind of go with the flow with God, you know. Yeah. You just put it aside. Well, it happened. There was a pocket of opening, a pocket of time. Everything, you know, was falling into place. So next year at this time, there's going to be a children's book on purgatory.
Awesome.
We have to reach the children. You know, children are going to carry the torch. We have to plant the seeds in the children. We have to teach them to pray for the deceased so that they'll know what to do at the hour of your death. And that's the one market we haven't reached, and we have to reach the children. It's not a catechism book. It's a story. I turned it into a story. You know, you have to, with children, it's not preaching. You talk to them with stories. So I'm just beside myself with this coming out. I'm just so, so excited because now we've got the adults, the young adults. We've got movies. There's novels, books. And finally, the cherry on the cake is a book for children on the holy souls. I don't even put purgatory in the title. Yeah. It's a story about the holy souls.
No, I'm looking forward to it. I have a couple of grandkids, 6 and 5, just started Catholic school in September. And you know what? I'm going to have one of your EWTN friends on next month. Raymond Arroyo has written a children's book on
the Three Kings.
Yep.
Yes,
I just got an advance copy.
Yes, I will be on his show next year. Yeah. You know, because he brings a lot of children's authors on his show.
Right.
Yes, he does marvelous work on the Three Kings. Yeah. I learned something about the Three Kings. Their remains are in Cologne Cathedral in Germany, and it took 400 years to build that cathedral, and it was for the sole purpose of housing their remains. And they were it's online. You can go online, about these facts that they died around the same time. They're buried together, and the three of them represent the different cycles of life. So there's a young king, a middle-aged king, and an older king.
How about that? I'm gonna have to go look it up now. First I've heard of it. Yeah.
And do you know? Is it in your area? There was a monastery in your area, Ken, of an order. Oh Lord. Yeah. You know, I better not say because they had to close because of lack of vocations just recently. But I don't.
Yeah,
I can tell you the name.
You know, there was one priest here, Father Gennardi, and his first name was actually Gaspar.
Oh, I just love it.
Yeah.
Hey, if I ever had started to publish my own books, I'm going to call it Gaspar Publications.
Ah, there you go. But Father Gennardi, because of being given the name Gaspar, had a devotion to the Three Kings. And what people would do, friends and family, when they traveled abroad, they would bring him back sets of the Three Kings. So
what would they bring him back in?
So different countries would make a display of the
images.
Three Kings. They're the images. But they would, so based on, depending on what country they would come back from, they would be, drastically different. And he had so many of them. That his sisters, and not not sisters as in nuns, but his biological sisters, they would, the church that he was pastor of, every year before Christmas, there were so many to be displayed that they would actually rotate them every year. And they would put them all through the church, and people would come from all over to see the various displays of the kings.
I do a novena to them every day. In fact, I found the card. There was a Carmelite monastery on 66th Avenue, Old York Road. Does that sound familiar, Ken?
Philadelphia, PA. I really wish you wouldn't bring that up. That's a sore subject here in Philadelphia these days. That monastery is in the process of being dismantled.
Yes, I know.
Yeah, but anyway.
They had a devotion to the three kings, that order.
Yeah, how about that? Yeah.
Yeah, very sad. The superior, she moved to another monastery. Thank goodness she found another order to join.
Yep. I think very she's up sad. In one I've visited a couple times in Lake Elmo, Minnesota. I think that's where Mother Pia has landed.
That's right, Mother Pia. Yeah. She met Padre Pio.
That's right. That's right.
So in fact, I probably shouldn't say this. I don't even know. Right before they closed, they had these holy cards. Ken, is it still open? Is the gift shop still open?
No.
Everything's gone.
I don't know about gone. It's just not open. So I don't know what they've done.
Okay.
As far as sales and what they did with the things that were in the monastery.
Or what they have left,
yeah, because, I mean, they were early on. They had a great devotion to the little flower. They have first-class relics of the little flower and
it
her parents.
It sounded spectacular,
yeah,
Ken.
Yeah. Now, I was there when they had brought in, it might have been six or more sisters a couple years back. We thought the monastery was going to be closed back then, and then all of a sudden we got an influx of a whole lot of sisters from Nebraska, and unfortunately they returned to Nebraska.
Yeah, that's what I heard.
Right, and then Mother Pia was there by herself. And
yes, I talked to her just before she left.
Right.
How sad that is. Well, they had a great devotion to the three kings. So
how about that? Not aware.
Oh, they sure did, yeah. In fact, they had these holy cards that had a piece of the linen that touched the relics of the three kings.
Well, you'll have to take a picture of it and email it to me.
I will, and okay. It just broke my heart. But we pray to them for the kings for against fever, sudden death, and accidents in traveling. You pray to the three kings.
How about that? Very good. I wish I had known that yesterday. We had somebody that traveled that got in an accident. And it would have been nice to have had that ahead of time.
You invoke the three kings for safety.
Yeah. How about that? All right. I look forward to the card. I think you said you're going to stay 30 minutes.
We still have time.
Okay. We got about five. And there's so many other places to go with this. But one of the things that you had sent me, and we've talked about how our departed loved ones reach out to us.
Yes.
And one of the things that I came across recently, and I think it was as a result of another guest we had on, talking about the museum in Italy for the souls in purgatory. And which I don't know that you and I have talked about that before, but that's an example of how they've communicated with all different people.
Yes, that's a primary example. In fact, in that book, Day by Day, if you look at the back of the book, I've been there at least six times, and I got all the pictures of the relics that are displayed that show the souls visiting and what they touched. And then, so that's in that book. I've got pictures of all the relics. And what it was is the priest was collecting these relics because they were appearing to people in the area. And so there's about 25 relics. And when relics, I'm calling them because a soul touched a piece of a work table and left a handprint. That's very famous. That's actually under lock and key. You have to ask to see that. Mother Angelica was there. She saw that. I saw it. And it was a priest asking a nun for help. And she said, they're not going to believe you're here. And he slammed his hand on her work table, and his handprint seared in the wood. And then there's other relics where a husband visited a wife and touched her sleeve, and there was burn marks on the sleeve, and there was a missile with burn marks. There was even some dinero for a priest that left to have masses said. So there's 25 of these stories, you know, and relics. And so what I discovered was all the stories were different, but there were always three recurring themes, Ken, in each story. One was that they touched something, and it was always a burn mark, which points to that in that burning like a fire, but this, it's not a physical fire. It's an interior burning for love of God. Remember, they saw him, so they burn for love of him, and they shout, God, I have to be with God. And so there's this interior burning. And the reason that they showed their presence by doing that, second reason, is because they wanted to prove that they were there and there was a purgatory. And then the third reason was because what did they ask for? They were in desperate need of masses. They needed masses. So if you pay attention, you got priests appearing to religious, you've got family members appearing to relatives, and that's what I noticed. Who do they go to first? Who do the souls, when God allows it, because that you just can't tell them to come by, you know, this is from God, they have to have permission, they go to their loved ones first. And the nuns go to, you know, like, for example, Faustina, some deceased nuns. Who did the nuns go to from that order that died? To Faustina, people in the order. Who did the monks go to Padre Pio? They went to him, the ones that lived there in the monastery. So it's always somebody that they knew, that they were close to, or that they live with.
Very good.
The other thing I just want to comment is, they are concerned, they are very concerned about their, you know, their loved ones. They have a great love for their loved ones. They're, you know, the nuns are bonded to each other because they live together. The your family members, you're bonded. They're bonded to us. So what they do is they don't want us to go to purgatory. They want us to avoid purgatory. And we're given the grace of doing that because, and how do you do that is, by doing God's will, but they enlighten us. They also admonish us because they don't want us to go to this workshop. So their attitude is one of penance and humility and, of course, perfect resignation to the will of God. There's no revolting in purgatory. They choose to be there. So we need to submit ourselves to their influence to avoid purgatory. And so, like I said, their first and foremost concern is our salvation. So they're constantly, and I'm sure, I know your listeners and everyone, when I'm at conferences, everybody has experiences with their loved ones coming by, being happy or sad. You know, I know there was a soul, don't ask me what, a story where the family was having trouble with the business, and the soul appeared and told them, remember the recipe. There was a recipe, you know, and I guess whatever it was for, maybe it was for pasta, you know, zugu, I don't know. And then everything picked up again. So they're there. In fact, in my own family, my uncle appeared to his sister, and there he had a son, a young son, and he told my aunt, tell him not to take the job. And it was an electrician job. And unfortunately, I don't know if she didn't know if it was real in her dream, but he took the job and he was killed.
Ugh.
He didn't have enough training.
Yeah.
But, see, we get these signals, you know. Sometimes you have to be careful and discern, you know.
Sure.
If it's really, you know, coming from God and it's a soul. But yeah, so they're there to enlighten us, to admonish us. And, in fact, some of those relics, there's stories in the back of my book. One was admonishing one of the relatives, you know, to get his act together.
Well, sure. You figure they if they've met God face to face and now they're away from God, you know, they don't want us to experience that same withdrawal. So
that pain, it's
exactly.
Worse than any illness or spiritual pain on earth. I can't even fathom it. You can, in my book, Praying with the Saints, that's a fantastic book that shares the revelations of the saints and what they sold the souls. You know, John Macias, they were just pulling at his rosary when they appeared. Take me, no, take me. Oh, my gosh. It was just, there's great stories in Praying with the Saints. John Macias, he prayed on his knees every night three rosaries. And I think it was St. John the Evangelist that told him that he released 1.4 million souls. And at the hour of death, the skies opened and they rushed down and said, St. John Macias, we're going to escort you to heaven.
How about that? That's incredible, isn't it?
You know, that's what I call the woof-em. That's what's in it for you. And I also read, and this is something new, again, because of 22 years, one of a great saint said that the more you pray, if your prayer life is intense, the more you pray, the higher your level of purgatory will be. So your prayer life is based on your, you know, your purgatory time.
Did we lose you?
No, I'm here.
Okay. Your purgatory time is based on your prayer life.
Yeah, so, right, the more you pray, the higher level right. purgatory will be.
Very good. Well, mm-hmm. we actually ran past the bottom of the hour, which is fine by me. So much more that we could talk about, but we'll have to save it for another time. Our guest has been Susan Tassone, and the foremost expert on all things purgatory. And Susan, I know you've been busy today, and I can't thank you enough for taking 30 minutes out of your time, out of your schedule to be
My
with us.
My pleasure. Remember, put Gregorian Masses in your will. Have Masses offered for yourself while you're alive, and never stop praying for your deceased, because you give them an increase in their intercessory power and in their increase with in their intimacy with God.
Because of my interactions with you over the years, I'm going to talk about a couple of those things for the remainder of the show when we come back from the break. So, Susan, thanks so much again for being with us.
My pleasure, Ken. Always a pleasure, because I started with WTMR.
Yeah.
And it's nice to wrap up the end of the day with WTMR. That's where I started my first show ever.
How about that?
With his name escapes me already.
With Dom Lettieri?
Dom Lettieri, of course. Yeah. He even had Mother Angelica on for the first time. You know, he did a fundraiser for her before she was even a known name.
How about
so
that?
So Dom, it's all Dom's fault.
There you go. There you go. Well, I'm glad we could find hook up today, especially on All Souls Day.
Yes.
And we'll chat again in the near future.
A blessed feast to you all. And remember, most souls are released on Christmas Day, not All Souls Day. So this is just the kickoff. You got to take them home for Christmas all the way through.
Amen. All right, Susan.
Okay,
God bless
Ken,
you,
God
dear.
Bless.
Be good.
Have a good afternoon. Good evening.
All right, you
take
do the
care.
Same.
Bye now.
Bye-bye. All right, we're going to take a short break, and when we come back, I got a couple more things to share on All Souls Day. So don't go away. We'll be right back.
My name is Mario D'Adamo, and I have been a faithful listener to Inner Sign Radio Ministry since 1990 and to Kathleen McCarthy as principal host since 2007. Hearing the witness of Kathleen and her guests has contributed greatly to my spiritual growth. They have educated me about the tenets of my Catholic faith by presenting lay and religious leaders to discuss topics that help listeners create an informed Catholic conscience. I always encourage people who are in need of prayer and companionship to listen, call in, and become part of our radio listener family by joining thousands of other people praying for your intentions. I personally can attest to the power of the prayers from the ministry. Kathleen often reminds her listeners that you are never alone, because the Lord is always with us. Through this Catholic radio and internet apostolate, the Lord is indeed with us in a very tangible way. Please share the good news as Kathleen takes a leap of faith and expanding to a two-hour program to reach many more people who need to experience the love of God. Thank you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic Radio Apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. And again, I want to praise and thank God for all of you and all that you do for us here at In His Sign. I was blessed in the last segment to have Susan Tassone with us. She goes a mile a minute. She's so full of energy. And I only had a minute or so to talk to her before she came on the air, and she's been going nonstop today. She's always in demand for on All Souls Day because of that relationship that she has with the souls in purgatory. So look up her books. If you want to look at all of them at the same time, Amazon, if you put her name in for a search, they'll come up. And recommend any of them. I've got a few of them in my own library and rotate them in my daily devotionals and what have you. So don't hesitate to grab something that she's published. So in the last 23 minutes or so, just to continue our conversation about All Souls Day and some of the other things that are out there, and I've learned most of this from Susan over the years. One of them was Gregorian Masses, and I was not familiar with them until a few years back, and a lot of people may still not be aware of them. And what had happened was Pope St. Gregory, I think back in the 7th century, was Pope, and he knew of a monk whose name was Justus, and Justus died. And so Gregory would offer daily Mass for Justus for the next 30 days. And right after the Mass on the 30th day, Justus appeared to a brother monk in the monastery and told him to let Gregory know that it was after that 30th Mass that he was released from purgatory and went to heaven. So out of that has come this tradition of Gregorian Masses, where you have not one but 30 Masses offered for someone who has passed. And they can be a little bit pricey, definitely more costly than if you go to your local parish or some of the bigger places like the Marians of the Immaculate Conception and some of the orders that are out there where you can purchase Masses for your loved ones. But what I've found is I can normally find a couple of people that know the person that we're going to have the Masses offered for. And so that can help defray the cost. But, you know, if not, it's still certainly worth doing. And I've been blessed to be able to give them to a few people over the years, and was equally blessed when my mother passed last month to have a good friend of mine offer Gregorian Masses for my mother. So it's something to keep in mind. And along those lines, you know, nowadays, you know, those of us that are older and are still practicing our faith, and some of us really practicing the faith, we may have children that don't quite understand or don't know what our desires are for when our time comes. And to that end, I was having this conversation after my mother passed with a good friend of mine, and he actually emailed me his wishes. So he's got a couple of sons that one's not in the area, the other one's not practicing the faith, and, you know, there's certain things that he wants to make sure happen, both with his funeral and burial and those types of things. So You need to get have these conversations with your children or whoever it is that's going to be responsible for making the arrangements when your time comes. Highly suggest that they are in writing, multiple copies with multiple people, so that they know exactly what you want. If you want to have a funeral, make sure that somebody knows that you want to have a funeral. I've heard of cases these days where we learn that somebody that passes, maybe even a daily communicant, and then to find out that because their kids aren't practicing the faith, that they decided that they weren't going to have a Catholic funeral. And so we need to make our wishes known and make sure that people that can help with that are aware. One of the other things you may want to keep on that list are Gregorian Masses, that if somebody doesn't happen to get them for you, that a family member makes sure that that they're procured and that you have those Masses. One of the other things that Susan told me about, and I can't remember if it was last year or the year before, I think it may have been 2 years ago, was a cathedral in France, and it's Montaglione. And their charism is to pray for the dead. And not only for the dead, as I found out, so I learned about from Susan, and as far as having daily Mass offered for those that are deceased, but they will also pray for the living. And so over the last year or so, people that I would might have to get a Christmas present for, but they have everything they need, or everything I think they need anyhow. So I would enroll them in Montaglione. So they'll have Masses said for them while they're alive, and they'll continue to have Masses said for them after they've passed. And it's fairly reasonable. And what's nice is that even though it's in France, you can do this online. It's montaglione.org, MONTLIGEON. Montaglione, or Montaglione, I'm saying it wrong, putting the L in the wrong spot, MONTLIGEON. You can register for them online, pay with a credit card, and then they will actually mail you cards that you can give to people. And so, like I said, I've given them to a number of people that are still alive, enrolled a few people that have passed. And I've even had people come to me afterwards and ask me where I got them, because they wanted to get them. And Father McKay, in the last hour, we've spent the whole 2 hours just about talking about dying and death and all souls and what we can do. And one of the things that Father mentioned towards the end of our show was that from St. John Vianney, was that it's better to pray for the living than it is to pray for the dead. And I buy into that somewhat. The logic here is that the souls that are in purgatory are guaranteed heaven. Now, just how long it's going to take for them to get there, and if there's souls that have nobody praying for them, they'll be there until the last day when all the souls are released. But continue to pray for those that have passed. But this idea of praying, having Masses offered for the living, these folks at Notre Dame de Montaglione will do just that, and you'll be remembered at daily Mass. The Mass isn't offered just for you, obviously, but for all those that are enrolled. And to that end, there's various orders and what have you, where you can always have Masses said, and whether it's for the living or deceased. And so highly recommend it. I think it's a great gift, especially if you don't know what to give them. I've shared a story on the show before, and I'm not sure how long ago it was, but I think it bears repeating, that we can even do this, folks, for our friends and coworkers and what have you that aren't Catholic. And actually, it can be a teaching moment when you do it. I was working for a teaching hospital, university in Center City, and a gentleman I worked with, his mother passed. And I went and got a Mass card for him. And, you know, I gave him the card and, you know, left. And then, you know, I saw him sometime later. I can't remember if it was the same day or the next day. And anyway, he asked me to explain what it was because he wasn't Catholic. And when I explained it to him and the fact that even though he and his mother weren't Catholic, that we could still offer masses for them, he got such a charge out of that to think that he had complete strangers praying for his mother, praying for him, that somebody would think about doing that for them. It just, you know, it rocked his world. And I think sometimes, you know, we take it for granted. And I certainly don't anymore. I mean, the outpouring of love that my family was shown when my mom passed last month, and the number of cards that we received, and all the masses that were being offered, whether they were individual masses just for her or enrollment in the different perpetual enrollment organizations, it is just incredible. And to Susan's point earlier, we can never get enough prayers, whether we have others praying for us or praying ourselves. And it's one of the things that I've come to learn over the years, and I know I've shared about this before too, but I think it bears repeating, and I may have only shared it once. Matt Talbot, somebody that we talk about often here, especially in the 4 o'clock show, there was a book written about his life, and in the towards the back of the book, the author mentions the books that were in Matt Talbot's library. And some of them were pretty highfalutin books for a guy that went to school for less than a year. It still amazes me that he was able to read and comprehend these things. He supposedly did it or was able to do it because he would pray to the Holy Spirit before he would read. And that's where he would get his enlightenment and his understanding from. But anyway, one of the books that was in his library were a book called Spiritual Conferences by Father Faber. And it mentioned in the book, in addition to the books that were in his library, it would mention sections of the book that Matt would have heavily marked up or highlighted. I think it would have been marked up. I don't know that they had highlighters at the beginning of the 19th or the beginning of the 20th century. But anyway, in this book, Spiritual Conferences by Father Faber, the author mentioned that he had marked up a section on a chapter about confession, and the title of the chapter was Why Frequent Confession Does So Little. And as somebody that goes to confession on a pretty regular basis, the title of the chapter intrigued me, and so I ended up tracking down a copy of the book, you know, an old book from the end of the 19th century, the beginning of the 20th, and got my hands on a copy, and I couldn't wait to open it up and read this chapter about confession and why confessions do so little, and, you know, why am I going to confession on a regular basis and often confessing the same sins. And I was enlightened and disappointed at the same time. I was disappointed because it had absolutely nothing to do with confession, and enlightened because it had everything to do with prayer life. And what Father Faber talks about is how much time that the saints actually spent in prayer. And so he references in that chapter about when we read, we may have a copy of Butler's Lives of the Saints on our shelf, or some other book that talks about the lives of the saints, and each saint's given a couple of pages, maybe five or six if they were a really well-known and popular saint. And in there, you'll read about their life. And what Father Faber says is that when we read that, we think that they did everything on those pages every day of their life. And it was the furthest thing from the truth. The primary thing that saints do is pray. And those other things are a result of their prayer and the charisms they had, whether it was to feed the poor or tend to the sick, bury the dead, whatever it was that was their primary focus in their active life was secondary to their prayer life, because it was in their prayer life that they would be told by God were enlightened by God as to what it was that they should do. That's where they would get their energy and get reinvigorated and be able to do the heroic things that they did. But they often spent multiple hours, 4, 6, 8 hours a day in prayer. And so it's one of the things that in my own enlightenment from reading that had gotten me to pray more and to realize that, you know, it's got to be more than a few minutes when I wake up in the morning and a few minutes when I go to bed at night and, you know, getting a rosary and daily mass, that we really can pray all day long, that we can invite God into everything that it is that we do and talk to him as we're doing it. Now, obviously, if we're in work and in a meeting or, you know, some other setting where we're interacting with other individuals, it's going to be tough to pray and talk to somebody else at the same time. If you figure out a way to do it, let me know. But so, you know, it's going to be difficult to pray every waking moment. But there's plenty of times in between, the time that we spend in the car, perhaps driving to and from work or going from one spot to another. I know my good friend Paul that listens often. You know, he prays his 4 rosaries a day because he's in the car traveling from client to client, and it makes it kind of easy for him to do. For those of us that aren't in the car or have time set aside, you know, we got to try and squeeze them in where we can. But more importantly, I think is to plan them as part of our examine prayer at night. So hopefully, we pray each night to thank God for all the blessings of the day and ask for help where we need it. And, you know, one of the steps in the formal examine prayer is to plan your spiritual day the next day. And, you know, when are you going to go to Mass? Or are you going to have an opportunity to go to confession? And one of those things would be to, you know, schedule time for prayer. Everybody's got a daily planner, it seems. And now with the smartphones and the calendar app, you know, people are, you know, they got everything written down somewhere where they got to be and when they got to be there. They got their phone reminding them an hour before, you know, where they got to be. With some of mine, I have a reminder the day before in case it's going to take a while to prep for it or what have you. But do we ever put prayer in those reminders? Do we put time for prayer on the calendar and carve it out and make sure that we use that time wisely? And I got reinvigorated again today when Susan says that, you know, that our prayer life has a direct impact on where we wind up in purgatory. And I've heard it before. I've had other guests on that, you know, talk about heaven. And, you know, while Jesus Christ has created an apartment, if you will, in those mansions, but a spot for each and every one of us, doesn't mean that all those places are going to be equal. And the closer that we get to God and the more that he invites us in. And again, this is all a gift. It's not that we can't earn it. We can do things that make us more aware of what God may be asking us to do and more aware of the graces that are being given us and what we need to do in return for that grace, that there are levels. And so I think the more time that we spend in prayer and you know, growing closer to God, to experience in the what we say in the 12-step rooms, that conscious contact with God, the more that we experience that, the closer we'll get, and I think the closer we'll be when we get to heaven. And I have to admit, I often wonder what heaven's like, but I don't wonder too long because it can, I remember as a kid, it would just bring about a bunch of fear. You know, what's going to happen when we get there? Are we going to eat? Are we going to need to eat? Jesus talks about it, the wedding feast, and people talk about it being this, you know, this huge feast that we're going to get to attend. But are we going to need to eat when we get there? Are we going to need to sleep when we get there? What are we going to do with all our time? It's not going to be the time as we know it today, right? There's no, I don't think there's any clocks on the wall when you get there. Well, what are we going to do with all that time? And so I can drive myself crazy thinking about it, but at the same time, I think what's going to happen when we're in heaven, we can start to experience here through our prayer life, that we can literally spend time with God, that we can experience that conscious contact, that we can know that God is right beside us or in, within us, all around us. The same goes with the Blessed Mother and you know, prayers that I've come across more recently that talk about her mantle and shielding me with her mantle and how close the Blessed Mother wants to be with each and every one of us. And so, again, as Father McKay would say, what are we doing with our time? Are we concentrating on those last four things, heaven and hell, death and judgment? Or are we concentrating on the Powerball? I think we'll all get a dispensation for the Phillies this week, especially the next couple of nights. They seem to be on a little bit of a roll last night, and who knows, maybe they can bring another World Series back to Philadelphia. And one of those nice things about it is it seems to be one of those unifying things when they happen. I remember when they won the World Series in 2008 and when the Eagles win the Super Bowl and those types of things happen, how everybody seems to come together at least for a couple of days and until the parade's over. But I look forward to that because it gives us an opportunity to talk to people if you follow it, and then those conversations may start out talking about the Phillies, but gives you an opportunity to bring up our faith and talk about anything and everything under the sun, really. And so we're just about out of time, and I just flipped this paper again that I brought into the office with me. I'd written it down in the car today. In order to develop spirit, you need to catch fire from someone. In order to develop spirit, you need to catch fire from someone. That's from a lesser-known theologian, hopefully becomes more and more well-known, René Girard. And a lot of what he talks about and teaches, you know, explains a lot of the violence that's going on today. And so it's somebody I'm getting more and more familiar with. But if we're going to have to catch that fire from someone, that means that people need to be on fire. And if you're not on fire, I can guarantee you that God's calling you to be on fire. And so we can catch fire by frequent celebration of the Eucharist, attendance at confession and making a good confession, a great prayer life. And as we become on fire, you'll find that other people will be asking you questions and gives you an opportunity to help set them on fire. And as Kathleen would always say, you know, God wishes that the world was on fire, and he wants it now. And to be able to play a small part in that is just a wonderful gift in this life today. So, again, 2 hours on Wednesday always seems to fly by. And I say it all the time, if you had told me years ago that this is what I would be doing on Wednesday afternoons, I would have had a good chuckle. And the fact that God allows me to be here for these 2 hours every Wednesday still amazes me. And I'm happy to do it. I want to thank especially Maureen, who takes care of all the administration here, keeps me up on what I need to be up on as far as guests and that type of thing. I want to thank Patrick for all the work that he does each and every Wednesday, making sure that our voices get out over the air. And thank all of you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. So I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.